you want to just leave your songbooks open to number 420, we're going to read those words again here in just a moment. 420, O thou fount of every blessing. And then if you'd like to open up your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is where we'll start here in just a moment. Grateful for those who've stuck it out from the first session to the second. You had your opportunity to get out the door, but you're still here, and I'm appreciative for your presence this morning. Saturday mornings are precious. I know, especially if you have a family and probably lots of things going on, but you chose to be here this morning. Again, I don't take that lightly. I'm appreciative of it, but I also know that there's a responsibility to make these things worth our while, to focus on God and His Word and things of a spiritual nature in such a way that we're able to be more who He has called us to be and more conformed to the image of His Son. And to understand just a little bit more clearly what God means when He talks about us being saved by His grace and what is required of us to return grace back to Him for what He has done. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 18 here in just a second. Again, I'm sorry that my family can't be with me, but there is one good thing that comes out of that. My girls get so embarrassed when I use them as illustrations in my lessons. And so I'm going to talk about Brooklyn, my younger daughter, here for just a second. She's 10 years old, and she started a number of months ago learning to play the violin. And she was so excited about that. And then she was a little disappointed after her first lesson because she was under the impression she was learning to play the fiddle. And she was mad that she had to learn how to play the violin, that style first, before she could learn playing the fiddle. But I'm not a particularly musically inclined person. I come from a very musical family, as does Stephanie. So we're grateful that all of those genes maybe skipped a generation to where our children are pretty musically inclined, even though we're not particularly musically inclined. Both of our daughters play some piano, and now Brooklyn is learning the violin as well. And something that I did not know is that violins, in particular, are notorious for getting out of tune. You just about have to tune a violin every single time that you have to play, that you want to play. Even if it's from day to day, you're going to have to tune it just a little bit if you want it to be in tune. And though I cannot play the violin at all, I have become Brooklyn's official violin tuner, right? And so you've got the G string and the D string and the A string and the E string. And on her little violin, it's a little bit smaller than a full-size one, that A string is just notorious. I mean, it is out of tune. She can play in the morning before school, and if she wants to play in the afternoon when she gets back, that A string is going to be out of tune. And she's getting a little bit better on the violin. And you can even hear from across the room, even somebody like me who's not particularly musically inclined, you can hear if it's out of tune. Can't you? Can't you hear when an instrument is out of tune? I think that is a great image, a great illustration for our hearts. For our hearts. And our hearts either being in tune to God and what He would have us to be, or out of tune. And how we and others can hear that if our heart is not in tune as it should be. I'm notorious back home at Timberland for having provisos when I talk about things that are my favorites. People were making fun of me the other day because I talked about Galatians 2:20 and I gave all these provisos. I said, this is my favorite verse, individual verse in the New Testament about our role as Christians and what we're called to be. So I've got all of these provisos, but I have no provisos when I say that number 420, O thou fount of every blessing, is my favorite song that we sing. And my favorite line that I have in any song that we sing comes from this song as well. That line that is the title of our lesson, tune my heart to sing thy grace. What's your favorite line in a song? There are lots of great lines, aren't there? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's a powerful image, isn't it? Or how about this one? Before the Lord's Supper, we sing this sometimes. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. But for me, it is this line, this first verse of this song. Would you read it with me? Number 420, beginning in verse 1. O thou fount of every blessing, Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. We would call that grace for grace. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. And that is a wonderful allusion to the Scriptures. We find an allusion to Romans chapter 12 in proving the goodness of God. But I believe the beginning of this song and the idea of tuning our heart to sing God's grace because of what He has given to us is a beautiful allusion to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Read with me, if you would, please. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. After telling the Ephesian brethren to be wise and walk wise, circumspectly, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with," don't be filled with wine, "but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to the God, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Our singing has been wonderful yesterday and today, and that makes it easier to preach when the singing is good. I heard a preacher say one time that good singing can make up for a lot of mediocre preaching. And so if the preaching is mediocre, at least we have the singing. But we aren't tuning a mechanical instrument. And our voices being in tune, the singing's wonderful, but our voices being in tune, while important, is not the most important thing. What is the most important thing in regard to our singing, in regard to our worship, is that our heart, our mind, our inner man, our will is aligned with God's will. And that is the motivation for the songs that we sing. The writers of the New Testament do not mention any use of mechanical instruments in the worship of the early church. I don't know about y'all, but back at Timberland, we love instruments. The members there, we love instruments. We've got a brother who actually hosts a country western show, and a lot of our folks are involved in the Cowboy Bee Show. It's not that we have some problem with instruments. We've been accused of that when I've had studies with people. You just don't like instruments. Yes, we do. We just don't use them in our worship to God. And positively, we're commanded in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 to sing. And that's not a command to just a few people who can sing well, who are musically inclined and have had that training. Instead, it's a command to all who would worship God in song from the heart. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hear the old time preachers say a lot that and I just use the phrase myself, we don't use mechanical instruments of music. And in my mind, I always thought about that, and I imagined like some giant pipe organ with all of these levers that you can pull. You know, it's mechanical. We don't use mechanical instruments of music. I know now it's just any instrument that you might have to play or string or whatever the case might be. But I always thought that was weird. Why don't they just say instruments of music? Why do they say we don't use mechanical instruments of music? I think it's because we do have an instrument. It's just not a piano or a guitar or a harp. Who in here can play an instrument? Do we have musical people? We have a few who can play an instrument this morning. Well, I'll raise my hand. I shouldn't have raised my hand with the first one. Who can't play an instrument this morning? All right, you got some people like me as well. Well, in worship, we can all play an instrument. And that instrument is our hearts. The Greek word in Ephesians 5, when we talk about our heart being tuned, the Greek word in Ephesians 5 that is talking about singing and making melody, that word for making melody in your heart to the Lord, is the Greek word solo. And though by the first century it had become a synonym for sing, it originally meant to pluck or to play like an instrument. And we have an instrument that every single one of us can play, our hearts. And I encourage us to play it and play it loud, brethren. Our hearts need to be in tune to God and make a, as the psalmist says, make a joyful noise with our mouths for better or for worse, but all of us should be lifting up that pleasing sound heard by God and God alone of our hearts playing the song that He wants us to play. But what does it mean for our heart to be in tune? What does it mean to make melody with our hearts? And maybe more importantly, how do we bring our heart back into tune if our heart becomes out of tune? You know, we've all probably had that experience of singing the songs with our mouths, but our hearts aren't really into it. Our mind is somewhere else. We're just not really thinking about what it is that we're singing. Am I the only one that's had that experience? Anybody else had that experience? Yeah, words, it's difficult to admit maybe, but words are coming out of my mouth, but my heart, my mind, my will is not really there and behind it. So let's look at the text together to see what it means to really have our hearts in tune. And I'd ask you to notice what comes next here in Ephesians 5. He says, be filled with the Spirit, that we're supposed to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And he gives us all of these things that we're supposed to do, speaking and singing and making melody. And then he adds another participle to describe that Spirit-filled worship. He says that we are giving, ing, we're giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All this is how we are to praise God in song. We are giving thanks in our song to God. I think looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 that we read in our last lesson is helpful to us in seeing this concept. Notice the parallels with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. So Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 says, not be filled with the Spirit, but let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. When we get the Word into us, God's Spirit is in us as well. We're doing what God would have us to do. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, here it is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart, that idea of tuning our heart to the Lord. Well, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As the ESV says, singing with this thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord, thankfulness in your heart to God. And that's the idea, that I'm grateful and thankful to God, and so I sing these songs to Him. I return grace for the grace that He has shown me, and one of the ways that I return that grace specifically is when I give Him grace in my song. And that's why this song, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, says, tune my heart to sing thy grace. I'm singing thanksgiving for God's grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, grace that we receive from God, calls for, demands songs of loudest praise. That's the response that should come from me. So I would summarize it this way. My heart is in tune when my heart is thankful to God for what He has done. And this gratitude is what should motivate my praise and my worship to God. You know, I know for all of us, there have been times in our life where we're just going through the motions. We're here out of a sense of duty and obligation. And there's a sense in which that's good, that we're willing to come even when we don't feel like it. But all of us should be seeking to have gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts to such a degree that we want to worship. If our heart is in tune, then our desire to worship God in song is there. It calls for songs of loudest praise. We need to express our gratitude to our God and praise Him. Why do we sing? Why do we sing in worship? Because God tells us to. That's a good enough reason. But God has good reasons for the things that He demands of us. Why do we sing? What are other reasons besides just we're commanded to for God? Well, we know that it elicits emotion from us. We express emotion in our song. We're all involved in this activity, and we're all involved actively. We're involved with our body as we breathe. We're involved with our soul and our spirit and our mind, and we're expressing our unity, and it's also making us more unified as we sing together in praises to God. Have you ever heard something from someone and you hear that and you say, that just can't be true? Like, that's, maybe it's just too good to be true. I just don't think that's actually the case. That happened to me a few months ago. There was a lady in our congregation appropriately named Joy. Her name is Joy, and she's a joyous person. She's an encourager, right? And she's always reading her Bible, and then she's also reading various other things. And so she came to me after we had a Bible class and we were talking about our singing. And she said, Reagan, did you know? You know, her eyes are bright. She's so excited to tell me this. And she said, Reagan, did you know that when we sing praises to God, our hearts all beat in rhythm together? And I was like, sure, Joy. Yeah. Okay. That. Where did you read that? Because that does not sound, I mean, that sounds way too good to be true. And so I was like, oh, I didn't know that, right? I wasn't patronizing about it, but in the back of my mind, I've gone back and asked for forgiveness for this, but in the back of my mind, I'm like, there's no way. I don't know what devotional book she read that in, but there's no way that's true. So I went and I looked it up. And there was a study that was done in 2011, cardiac and respiratory patterns synchronized between persons during choir singing. They took choirs, they hooked them up to all this equipment to measure their heartbeats. And these professional choirs, as they were singing, the longer they sang together, the more their hearts literally started beating in rhythm. And by the time they were done with a set of songs, all of their hearts were beating in rhythm at the same time. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty crazy. And so then I said, well, that's a choir, you know, they're professionally trained, all those sorts of things. Well, there was another study in 2020. I guess they didn't have anything better to do in 2020 than to study this. Well, it was published in 2020, and they did the same study, except now it was non-experts. They just got a group of people together. They had them sing some songs together, and the same phenomenon took place. You know what that means? God designed singing together to where our physical pumping unit in our chest literally starts beating in rhythm with everybody else who's singing. You want to talk about how unified we are in worship? There is no time when we are more unified than when we are all singing praises to God together from the heart. And it encourages that unity in us. You know, I don't know about you, but I've never been singing along and then said, oh, there's that voice of that hypocrite back there I don't like very much. No, all of our voices become one as we sing to God together. I think unity is one of the primary reasons why God gave us singing. And that is a foretaste of heaven and perfect unity. But as important as that unity is, I don't think it's the number one reason why God told us to sing. I think God told us to sing because we are joyful, or should be joyful, and grateful about what God has done for us. That's what people do when they're grateful. They express that gratitude to others. I know there's a few people who've lived up north, Michigan and other places in the audience this morning. I married a girl from Tennessee, but her father's family are from Texas. That's good. Her mother's family are from Ohio. That's okay. No, they're wonderful, wonderful Christian people. And so for Christmas or Thanksgiving, we would go up to Ohio every other year. And I don't know if you've ever been in the Cleveland, Akron, Canton area in December. I would always go up there and I'd say, why in the world would somebody want to live here? I mean, the snow isn't even pretty. It's just kind of like this slush and the wind and the cold. It's just awful. And we're all in this little bitty house in her grandmother's house. And, you know, you got 40 people in a house that's supposed to hold 5. And it was wonderful being with the family and all those sorts of things. But it was just like, I don't know about this place. Well, the the one kind of fun thing that we would always do every year is we would drive down toward Columbus, and there's a ski resort there. Now, you think ski resort, don't think, you know, like Colorado or Utah and the Big Powder. The snow there is a lot of artificial snow, and it's not really snow either by the time you get on it. It's ice. And so we would never ski. I can't ski anyway. But what we would do is we would go snow tubing. Anybody ever been snow tubing? I love snow tubing because it requires zero skill. In fact, the bigger you are, the better you are at it, right? And so we would go snow tubing at this lower-end ski resort. And usually who was working there are just a bunch of high school kids, you know, making minimum wage. And you've got kids at the top who are telling you when it's time to go. And you're not really supposed to link up all of these tubes together, like hold on to other tubes in front of you. But they don't care. And so at one point, our whole group is linking up to make one long chain or train of tubes. I think there were 16 or 17 of us that all went. And so we're all joined together going down this hill. Our goal was to make it all the way past the snow to the grass down by the road, right? And so we're doing that. You get down to the bottom, and there are other high school kids there who tell you when it's safe because, you know, you've got all these lanes and people coming down, so they'll tell you, stop, wait, there's people coming, or, all right, it's safe, you can come on and come over here. And there was one run where we went down, and we look over, and the high school kid, you know, is like, come on, you can come. And so we go, and I've got my tube on my back, and this was 7 years ago. And I look, and I see that there's another big group like ours. They're all joined in a line of tubes coming down also. And I see that it is not safe for us to go. They're coming right at us. And so my first thought is speed up. And then my second thought before I even took a step up was, where are my children? And I turn and I look back, and there was Madison, 6 at the time. She's got her tube, she's all bundled up, and she's waddling very slowly. And I see that train coming down, and it's going to hit her. And I am too far away to get to her. And my brother-in-law, Todd, I will be forever in his debt. Because he was closer to her than I was. He saw it too. He took 2 steps, scooped her up, and that train hit his legs. And he did a full flip in the air with his legs up in the air, holding on to my daughter, and he falls on his back. And I ran over there, and she's crying, but she was safe. At this point, the adults, you know, are now suddenly engaged. The adults that are running this place, and they come and they take us to the little medical station that they have set up there. And they've got some EMS people that come in, and, you know, they're checking to make sure everybody's all right, mainly because they don't want us to sue, I think. And I just had to tell everybody about what Todd, my brother-in-law, had done. I told those people. I told the EMS. I told our group. I told our family when we got back. I just couldn't stop expressing how grateful I was because he had saved my little girl. If we are truly grateful for what God has done for us, if we truly see the grace that he has given in offering something that we could not have done ourselves, will we not be grateful? And how can we but express that gratitude and thankfulness to others, but also to the one who has done it for us? I've told that story a lot of different places. And every time I do, I text Todd and say, thanks again. Thanks again for what you did. Is your heart in tune to thank God for what he has done for you? throughout the ages, throughout our Bibles, we see that this is the response of the people of God, Old and New Testament. When God does something for them throughout the ages out of gratitude and thanks, they sing songs of praise to Him. Moses and the people in Exodus chapter 15, after crossing the Red Sea, what is the very next thing they do? They sing this song of Moses, a song of thanks to God for delivering them from the Egyptians. Even that ungrateful generation who fell in the wilderness, in Numbers chapter 21, when God gives them water in the wilderness, they sing a song of thanksgiving to Him for what He has done. Deborah and Barak thank God for His deliverance through the song that Deborah sings in Judges chapter 5. In the New Testament, Mary writes a song of thanksgiving after she was told she would give birth to the Messiah in Luke chapter 1, 46 through 56. And of course, the book of Psalms is filled with songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. All creation should praise God because all creation should be thankful to God for what He has done in creating us, in giving us daily blessings of grace, and ultimately in saving us from our sins. Will you turn to Psalm 148 for just a moment? Turn to Psalm 148, the 148th Psalm. There are so many Psalms that we could read to express this. But let's read Psalm 148 together. Psalm 148, beginning in verse 1. See if you notice a pattern. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord, not just from the heavens, but from the earth. You great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, these Psalms, this was their songbook as they went to the temple to worship. And these songs were set to music of some kind, although that music has been lost to us. And in our songbooks, a lot of times we have songs that are these psalms set to music. Will you take out your songbook and turn to number 21? Turn to number 21. Praise the Lord. This is Psalm 148 that is set to music. I told you I'm not particularly musically inclined, but I'm going to do my best to lead this psalm. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to praise the Lord and sing these words that we just read. And as we sing, I want you to focus on these words, but I also want you to think about this. Is my heart in tune? Am I singing out of gratitude for what God has done for me? Am I truly thankful for the grace that He's shown? Well, I need to praise Him for that grace. Will you stand with me and sing this song? Number 21, Praise the Lord. If you're willing and able, please stand. Do so. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore Him. Praise Him, angels in the heights. Sun and moon rejoice before Him. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Hallelujah, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, for He has spoken.
World's His mighty voice obeyed, laws which never shall be broken, for their guidance He hath made. Hallelujah, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord, for He is glorious. Never shall His promise fail. God hath made His saints victorious. Sin and death shall not prevail. Hallelujah, amen, amen, amen. Praise the God of our salvation. Hosts on high His power proclaim. Heaven and earth and all creation, laud and magnify His name. Hallelujah, amen, amen, amen.
Please be seated. So let it be. So let it be for us and all those who know the name of our Lord, that we would praise Him in all that we do. So, you're good Christian folks. I know that. And hopefully our hearts stay in tune. But like Brooklyn's violin, what do we do if we don't have the kind of gratitude that we ought to have? How do we bring our heart back into tune? And that's what I'd like to think about at the end of our lesson this morning. Gratitude is important. Gratitude is something that needs to be realized. We need to see what God has done for us. It needs to be expressed. We need to express it in psalm, and we need to express it in our acts. But gratitude is also something that should change our outlook and our attitude. And we can remember to count our blessings, and that's good. I think that's a great way for us to have gratitude. That's what this month is often used for. We have a whole holiday for that, Thanksgiving, right? That we're counting our blessings. We're seeing what God has done for us, why we are where we are. But allow me another suggestion. May I suggest that it can be helpful to think about this from the opposite perspective and ask the question, where would I be without the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about where your life would be at this point if you did not have the Lord? You know, a lot of times we do that in times of tragedy, right? We lose someone in our life, and those that we love who are Christians rally around us and support us in all these wonderful and beautiful ways. And we say things like, I just don't know how someone does it without a church family. I don't know how someone does it without the Lord and the hope that we have. All those sorts of things. So there are times that we think about that in very specific instances. But I think it's helpful to think about our life in general and ask the question, where would I be without the Lord? In many ways, that's what the second verse of O Thou Fount of Every Blessing is all about. Notice what he says there in verse 2. If you want to get this out, again, number 420, or you can listen along. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Ebenezer just means stone of help. That was that stone that commemorated God's deliverance of His people from the Philistines in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. And the songwriter says, here I raise my Ebenezer, my stone of help, and that's Christ. Hither by thy help I've come. I'm here. I am where I am because of the help of Christ. And I hope, I have the desire and expectation by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Christ is our stone of help, and in him is deliverance and victory. As that next phrase says, hither by thy help I've come. And it is by the grace of God and the blood of Christ that we have the hope of heaven. And Christ, the good shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep. But sometimes when you've had a blessing for so long and you've had it so abundantly, it's easy to take it for granted. It's easy to not realize how big a blessing it is until it's taken away from you. And maybe this illustration makes me seem a little soft, and maybe I am. I don't know. But a number of weeks ago, the community where we live is Hudson, just outside of Lufkin, and we get our water from a source called Hudson Rural Water. Seems like they're always having issues over there, and they had a big pipe burst, a main line burst. And so for 3 days, we were not only under a boil notice, they told us it was so bad because, I won't be, you know, too gross here, but good water mixed with bad water. How about we'll say that, right? And it was so bad, they said, you don't even need to shower in it. Don't need to wash your hands. It's just nasty. Anything you do, anything you come in contact with needs to be boiled first. And so for 3 days, that's the way we had to live. And I have never been so grateful in all my life for clean, running, hot water. I've had that my whole life. And it wasn't until it was taken away from me for 3 days that I was really, truly grateful for it. And I tell you, when the water came back on, I prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to God for having good, clean, running water. And we know that there are people in other parts of the world that don't have that, and it is this abundant blessing when they finally receive that. I'm afraid sometimes that's the way it is when it comes to the love and mercy and grace of God. We have had it for so long, and He has blessed us so abundantly that sometimes we forget what it was like without it. Do you remember what it was like when you became a Christian? Do you remember what it was like when you came up out of the water and you knew your sins had all been washed away? And in that moment, everything changed. That by the grace of God, I have hope and purpose and meaning and direction, both now and eternally. I want you to think for just a moment, if that hadn't have happened, where would you be? I've asked this question before, and several times I've gotten the answer from people, I'd be dead, not just spiritually dead. I would be literally physically dead because the life path that I was on was such that it was leading to my death, whether that was drugs or crime or alcohol or whatever the case might be. I would be dead by now if it were not for the Lord. And maybe you say, well, that's tough to beat, right? It's tough to beat. Well, I would be dead if not for the Lord. But I think all of us know that we would not be in the place where we are now without the Lord. And let's not limit this question to physical and material blessings, but consider especially the riches that we have in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. What if you could not pray to God in times of need? What if that avenue of prayer was not available to you through the intercession of Jesus Christ? What if God didn't listen? What if God didn't care for your needs in the same way that He cares for His children? What if those needs were not assured to you? What if we did not have the Bible? What if we could not read in it and find God's will for us? What if we did not have one another in Christ? What if we didn't have a church of disciples serving and working together? For me, that includes, what if I didn't have my faithful wife? Because the reality is, if I were not a faithful Christian, she wouldn't have married me. I wouldn't have that blessing in my life. What if we did not have Christ's sacrifice to allow us the path of salvation? Where would we be without the Lord? What terrible what ifs those are. Because we are blessed. And that blessing should be expressed in our praise to God. And that expression of gratitude and praise should permeate our daily lives. Brethren, it is not enough to just come to this building and sing songs of praise to God for our hearts to truly be in tune. If they are in tune, that praise from our heart will reverberate into every aspect of our life. The third verse of this song, drives that home. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. I have no choice. I am constrained by the grace of God and my debt to Him to do what He has called me to do. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Like so many Old and New Testaments, I still fall short and sometimes I do sin. And I pray God would keep me close to Him. Never let me wander from Thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. May I never forget God's grace and mercy. And we give Him our heart so that our will might be His and we might be right in His sight. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. A seal, you think about a ring seal, or I grew up, my grandmother was the county district clerk. She would have those big seals. I remember as a little boy getting to get scraps of paper and seal everything. There's all kinds of falsified documents running out there because of me as a little boy. So that's ownership. It's security. It's authority. It's formal ratification or agreement. And that's what God has done for us. He owns us. He securely holds us. It is His authority that should be over my life. And I've entered into a covenant relationship with Him. Here's my heart. Seal it in all of those ways. And my grateful heart is tuned to Him. But most of all, it is tuned by Him. God is the one who comes and makes sure that A string of my heart is in tune. And He makes me into something that I could have never been on my own. He gives me value and hope and peace and love. And it is His ownership of my life that can truly tune my heart. I've got two dramatic daughters. Sometimes that's not a good thing. Sometimes it is a good thing. They're both in UIL oral reading, where they take a poem or a bit of prose and they read it in front of judges. And I guess they came by that part honestly, because I did that when I was a kid too. And when I was in the fourth grade, my grandmother helped me pick out the poem that I was going to read in the fourth grade. It was a poem by Myra Brooks Welch called Touch of the Master's Hand. And I remember reading that poem, and there were three judges in the finals of this competition. And I remember this lady, this middle-aged lady that was the middle judge, and I'm about three quarters of the way through this poem, and she's got tears just running down her eyes, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm killing it. Because as a fourth grader, I didn't really realize what I was reading. So let me read those words with greater understanding and hopefully less dramatics than I was as a fourth grader. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who will make it two? $2,000, and who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, he said. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand. The worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. All I would ask is that you would give God your heart this morning. In response to the grace that He has shown in giving His Son for you, not in the assurance that you would come to Him, but in the hope that you would. Are you willing to come in humble submission, even this morning, to say, whatever God requires of me, that I will do? Because it is God who sees and knows your true worth. The price that was paid of the blood of His Son. And if you're willing to respond to that grace, with grace this morning, you can come in that humble submission to say, I am willing to put off my old man of sin and repentance. I am willing to confess Jesus as the Christ and Lord of my life. I am willing to go down into a watery grave of baptism, that just as God raised Christ from the dead physically, I can be raised from the dead spiritually to walk in newness of life, with all my sins washed away and having the hope of an eternal inheritance. And if we can help you with that, even this morning, come now, while together we stand and while we sing.